be reading James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh.
Next month, we're going to take a field trip to Fletcher, North Carolina, the Hilltop Orchard. And we're going to go and pick oranges. And going to go to the store and get some orange marmalade and eat some of them good orange donuts they make. Oh, wait a minute. They sell apples, don't they? Well, we can't get no oranges there. Maybe we'll follow Becky down to Florida and go and pick apples down the orange groves down there. Can't do that either, can we? It's kind of hard to pick a specific fruit off another tree, isn't it? When you go into the grocery store, you go into the produce, they don't mix up the fruits and the vegetables, do they? Unless they throw the tomatoes over in the vegetables, but that's actually a fruit. You can't get one thing from another. And the same holds true in the spiritual realm. There is a law of reproduction, that a seed sown determines the harvest that it will produce. The same holds true in our religious community. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks in the very beginning about judging. But he goes a little bit further down, starting in verse 15. Through verse 20. And he talks about being aware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot grow evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. And wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. I know man has done an awful lot to genetically alter different things. And we can see that just by the types of fruits that we get. You know, there are different kinds of peaches, stuff that tastes almost close to the other. But there's always and only an original. But Jesus here, he points out a very important truth. Because we see it so much more prevalent today. Even though by Jesus' warning, he understood that it was going to happen then too. That we have corrupted and streamlined salvation. Man has put in place things that are not in God's word. If we had taken the very beginning of the word and preached just the word and not added to or taken away, we would have trees that bear good fruit. But what we have done over the centuries is we have polluted those good trees that now bring forth evil fruit. There are many, many, many good people in this world. men who would give you and ladies who would give you the shirts off their back. And oftentimes we can go to whatever service, funeral service we can find in the paper, and everybody is going to heaven. Man has been taught over the years to worship the apostles and to worship angels and to worship Mary. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, what should bring and be very clear to everybody by reading what Peter told Cornelius in verse 25. And he told him to get up, I myself am just a man. Peter knew that while he was special, he was no greater than any other man. Jesus points this all out in chapter 7 that all of us should know. In Matthew 7 and verses 17 through 20, Jesus teaches us that we are to judge, that we are to judge a tree by the fruit that they bear. And of course, we come to the understanding that Jesus is talking about the false prophets. He's very clear about this. But I like to take it just a tiny bit further in the sense that it's not just the false prophets that we need to concern ourselves with. You see, we can be harbingers of bad fruit too. We can take, in order to prove a point, a verse of Scripture out of its context in order to make things known that we want it known and the way we want it known. Jesus never condemned judging fruit. But if we need to understand more than anything else, it wasn't just looking at something and judging it. You had to know it. John 7 and verse 24, Jesus tells us to use the means in judging spiritual matters. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. When we look, whether it's on our TV screens or in the movies, and we see actors and actresses portraying parts, especially those tear-jerking movies, and that they perform such a tremendous job in that role, we think they must be good people, don't we? Then we turn around and we read something a little bit later on that proves that they weren't that good at all. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, in Matthew 3, they came to see John. And I'm sure that that was the thing to do in that point in time. Here was a prophet raised up. He's talking a lot of good things. He's talking about repentance. And the people are just flocking to hear him. He must have been a really good orator to be able to attract attention. And he was hitting the message home with a lot of people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had to come too. I mean, what would they have done if they'd have, in the eyes of the people, if they said, well, we're not going to go see this guy. He's just all talk. But he was doing such a tremendous job to the people's hearts. And when they showed up, John challenged him in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 3. He called him a generation of vipers. And then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Then he tells them, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Don't just sit there and be baptized for repentance, but prove it that you are penitent and that you have repented. You see, one of the things that John could see was he could see their fruits. And John, growing up in that area, he knew what was going on. He knew what was going on with the religious leadership of the world. And these weren't even the priests. These were the ones that were the teachers, the political arm of the Jewish faith. Was he being too harsh? Do you think that maybe he could have said these things in another way? You know, oftentimes when we sugarcoat and glaze over certain things, all we've done is put something sweet on something rotten. It's like getting a rotten apple and dipping it in caramel and making it a candied apple, and hopefully it'll disguise the taste. But John spoke the way that he felt because he could see it. He knew what they were doing. Jesus wants us to be able to judge the worth of a person by the fruit that they bear. You tell somebody they're kind when they act kind, when you can see it in all their actions. That's judging by their fruit that they bear. When someone loves someone, how do you know that? How do you know your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife loves you? By the fruit they bear. Well, see, love is an action. It's an action. It's a verb. It's not a noun. So we can judge by the fruits. If we say, well, my husband doesn't love me anymore, or my wife doesn't love me anymore, how do we know that? By what is born. All through the letters that we have in the Bible, from the book of Acts all the way to the end, the apostles were warning us of those who were going to come out and preach lies. And while we sometimes think it'll never happen, it happens all the time. False prophets, false teachers are not extinct. They're here. Christ warned the people in his day, and the apostles continued to warn. Paul was very adamant to the Ephesian elders about these things. You know, we have folks that, and I hear it on the radio, being saved outside the church. If you're outside the church, you're not even saved. Because Acts chapter 2 tells us that we are added to the church when we have obeyed the gospel. Matthew 16 and verse 18, what did Jesus tell Peter and the apostles? He said, "And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Not the rock Peter, not Petrus, but Petros. The other rock, the foundational rock. That confession that Peter made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that is what the church was founded on. And if you can prove that wrong, the church ceases to exist. Why is the true church opposed today? Why are so many against it? Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us that it is the body of Christ. Is it because people are too busy to do exactly what the Bible tells them to do? Are we looking for, let me use an example. Friday evening, we're on 285, and we're trying to get off at the exit to go to the hospital. and we're sitting on the 285 parking lot. And everybody else is trying to get off, and everybody else is trying to get on. And I hear this rumbling. And I'm looking around in the mirrors to see it sounded like a runaway truck. I didn't realize I was under the BART train tracks. And there goes the BART, the train there in Atlanta, going right on, zipping through. See, that's a lot of people like that kind of religion. It zips on through. You bypass everything else as if you're going to get to heaven first. They enjoy belief only because it's easy. They enjoy faith only because it's easy. Sad part of it is that we take the BART because we don't want to make any changes. We like to be able to live the way we live. If you read in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus specifically talks to, in these verses, the seven churches of Asia. And with the exception of one church, the others have kind of gotten off the rails. They're still identified as the true church, the one that Jesus had set up. But they had one of the wheels come off the track. How many of those churches exist this day? Jesus gave them specific warnings. He addressed these seven churches specifically, and he gave them instructions on how to return to him. None of them are here. Even the one church that was doing, that got some really good praises from Jesus, they're gone. They do not exist today. They do not exist. You see, because just a little bit later on, parts of the prophecies of the Revelation came true and they got caught up in it. Most of those are the Greek Orthodox churches now. Eventually, somewhere along the line, they came across the idea that they didn't have to adhere to everything. Their trees ended up producing bad fruit. In John chapter 17, we have a tremendous prayer by Jesus. There was a lot of party strife, even along the Jewish religion. You look at the differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was kind of like the Hatfields and McCoys, except without all the bloodshed. There's things that you don't find in these verses. You don't find Jesus' promise to accept everything and everyone. You don't read about denominationalism in his prayer. You read about unity. Verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe upon me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." When we pull away from the unity that the Bible seeks to bring us into, what are we telling Christ about his prayer? What do we tell him about that? You think this prayer indicts the whole world? Can you imagine if from the very beginning when Jesus built his church that we remained unified together? That we spoke the same thing, we taught the same thing. What do you think would be the largest church in the world today? Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." That's going to hurt. That's going to hurt. And the reasoning behind it is corrupt trees do not bear good fruit. So what good is it? On your way home today, count the number of different churches that you pass on the way home. And ask yourself the question, how did they get here? And if you ever have an opportunity, ask them, who founded their church? Now, growing up in the Methodist Church, I can tell you who founded the Methodist Church. It wasn't Christ. We weren't taught that. We weren't taught that. We find in the religious world today a dysfunctional family. We find in the religious world today factions that are tearing each other apart. We're ridiculed for what we believe and what we teach. We try to stand for the truth. James 3 and verse 16, it tells us, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." You wonder why so many folks are confused about religion today? While we can look at some people on the sake of religion do evil things. We can understand why people on the outside see these things. You know, when the religious community is considered far worse than communism, something's wrong there. And yes, I know in the name of religion, millions of people have died during the Inquisition and those times before us. But you realize that that doesn't compare to what the atheists have done. There are a lot of good people out there that are working to do good works, and they do. You look at Miracle Hill, you look at the Salvation Army, these people do a lot of good work. They help a lot of people. But you see, good work is not just enough. It is not possible for God to accept that work because it is a corrupt tree. Jesus reminds us that you either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else you're going to make it corrupt. And if you make the tree corrupt, then the fruit is going to be corrupt. As he said, the tree is known by its fruit. God's not going to accept a tree that he has not planted. He certainly will not accept the fruit of it. We have today in the world confusion and division and strife. And when you look at Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, you have Paul writing about the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then Paul says at the end of this, against this there is no law. But where do we find these kind of fruits elsewhere? You can't. You can't. There was a group that we'd studied with a while back. The question was asked them, how do you know you're saved? And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is what they pointed out to. Of course, totally ignorant in the fact that Paul was writing to Christians, not those who do not believe. The fruits of the Spirit is what we attain as Christians eventually by working hard and following God's word. We're not going to be able to go to Skytop and find oranges. We're not going to be able to go to an orange grove and find apples. It's just not going to happen. Not unless somebody brought some in and put them off to the side. But they didn't grow there. God, likewise, is not going to go out here into everywhere else in the world and gather that fruit too. Because it is corrupt fruit. And God wants no part of it. We have to be mindful as Christians that we don't bear bad fruit either. That we must be able to continue this life pruning ourselves, making ourselves better and more productive. After the grape harvest in these vineyards, what happens? They go in and they prune everything back. After the growing season for peaches is over, what do? To the trees? They go back and they prune them back. Why? So they bear more fruit. You know, sometimes as Christians, we have to be pruned and we have to do it ourselves through God's word. Where is it do we need pruning? What do we need to get rid of? If we've got an unfruitful branch, what do we need to do with that unfruitful branch? We need to cut it off, to do away with it, so that we can produce good fruit. If you're not a child of God, what fruit are you producing today? If God was to return his son tomorrow, what would you be considered? What kind of tree would you be considered? You can become that good tree today. God gave us one plan of salvation. That's all, just one. But we must be able to discern through that plan of salvation everything that must take place, which means that we have to read the whole story, not just pieces. The hearing and believing, repenting, confessing, and baptism is God's plan of salvation. And it has to be done. And the way God set it up, he set it up in that perfect order. If you're not a child of God today, consider these things today. Repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the same way that Peter did. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.